Well, good morning, everyone. Trust there wasn't too much ice where people were. Very seldom do we get that much. There we go. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll read verse 9 and see how far we get today. I will finish next week, guaranteed. Because we want to start the new year in 2 Corinthians. So verse 9, this is, "For a great door and an effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. And Father, we thank you for this season that we look to your birth. And Father, we know that many people's hearts are softened during this time, and we thank you, Father, for those that come to know you as Savior as a result of family's witness, sharing the gospel during this time. And we're thankful, Father, when the gospel is shared throughout the year. But, Father, oftentimes people think about this year and realize the importance of it. And, Father, we thank you for these lessons that we can look into, that the church being challenged with all the diversities of beliefs around, infiltrated within this church. And the Apostle Paul addressed them and presented them. And we're thankful, Father, for each ministry that each one of us has here. And as verse 9 says about adversities, we know that these all ministries are going to run into adversity. But Father, I thank you that when we are focused on you, we realize that those adversities fall away and you have complete control of all things. And we do ask that for this lesson this morning, that you would have complete control, that it's your words going forth, that we would use it wisely in our lives to be victorious in all of our endeavors and to glorify you in all that we do. And we ask it for your son's sake. Amen. Well, we kind of closed out with verse 9 last week, and that the Apostle Paul was explaining to them that he had this great door that's open to him, and that that there are many adversities. And in 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so he's telling them, no matter what your ministries are going to be, you're going to run into adversities. And, you know, some of the show up, you know, we've got obviously enemies to the gospel and naysayers and obstacles and hindrances, and we can come up with all sorts of other things that are considered adversities, you know, procrastination. I think that's the biggest one that gets to us. But the Apostle Paul's trying to point out that no matter what you guys do, no matter what ministry you step into, there are going to be adversities. Now, we think about today. We have weather advisory out there. We might have icy weather. Of course, the Willamette Valley, I mean, all it takes is a little bit of ice, and immediately everybody, you know, everything shuts down. One snowflake comes down, and the valley's shut down forever. And we're thankful, though, that we're not like we were last year, this time of the year. You know, the Willamette Valley was very white and filled with lots of ice. You know, and people in Portland were having a fit with it. You know, couldn't understand it. But, you know, thankfully, the Lord does work with them. And the Apostle Paul's trying to point out here, he says, so there must never be excuses for failing to attempt. And, you know, Proverbs 22:13 and 26:13 says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." Oftentimes, it's, I can't go out and knock on a door. I can't tell somebody, I can't even hand out a tract. What if they laugh at me? That's a lot of times that's what happens. And so we use those excuses for not doing it. So one of the questions in the lesson is, what are some of the ways the enemy can oppose a church in its opportunities for service? We mentioned a few, but are maybe there some others that might crop up? Anybody want to venture a guess with that? Nobody want? Pastor?
The culture, the worldly culture doesn't like.
Exactly, it is. The world doesn't like that, and it creates a culture. And what happens oftentimes when that culture starts creeping in? Well, it started out in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. There was big divisions. I mean, there are groups that says, well, you know, I like Paul, I like Apollos, we're of Christ. They had their favorite people. And what were they doing? They were dividing throughout the church. They had people that were, well, I'm a little bit better than those. And so wealth oftentimes comes in. Somebody that's got a, you know, I have a better suit than you do. And I give a lot more than you do. I know, because I watch. You know, those types of things. You know, some people, you know, just can come up with all sorts of excuses that can cause division. And as a result, sometimes it just kind of hinders a ministry. And some people, you know, I can only imagine if people railed on Anna about her playing. I mean, she just has the hardest time playing up here. Or if she let, no, she's the most beautiful player that I know of. But, you know, but if she let things like, we pray for her wrists and her hands. Well, she said, well, you know, they just hurt too much. I'm not going to do it today. No, I'm sure she's up here playing right through it. You know, a good soldier you are. But, you know, each one of us has got some things like that. And the devil can work his way in there and say, no, you don't need to be doing that. It's, again, excuses. And God's not going to accept those excuses when we stand before him in judgment. He goes, you know, on that day you did such and such. And you're just going to, I'm sorry, Lord. That's probably all we can say is, I'm sorry. But then he's going to turn around and put his arm around our shoulder and welcome us into glory. That's going to be the beautiful thing. But we can expect the devil to oppose us when we try to step through those doors of opportunity. We showed some of those opportunities up here. And every one of us can think about those. But when we step through them, but the Lord, he's the one that is control of that door. He can open and close it. And the minute we step through it, I can just imagine him going, excuse me, you're not allowed in here. You know, it's like little fancy clubs where people have that little chain. And, you know, you don't know so-and-so. So you can't come in or whatever. God's going to tell Satan, oh, sorry, you're just not allowed in here. So, you know, I mean, there's all sorts of things. On Facebook, you see those memes come up. One of them is, the devil began to smile when he saw me on my knees and my head bowed, but became afraid when I said amen. You know, there's lots of people out there that really realize that, you know, all I got to do is put it in the Lord's hands and he takes care of me. You know, and I don't know, how many Star Wars fans do we have in here? There's the little Yoda saying that says, do or do not. There is no try. And that's what God asks of us. He says, either you're going to do it or don't do it. And when we do it, whose strength do we have when we do it? We have the Lord's strength. So that's the exciting thing about opposition when it comes through. But we're going to look at the testimony and the last parts of this book. Paul realizes that he can't do the ministry himself. And like all of his books, he gives thanks to all the people that helped him. And we're going to see the beginning here. It says, now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I do also. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him therefore in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. And so what we're seeing here is Paul always showed his appreciation for everybody that worked with him. He also would give training. I mean, Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, you know, about things. But his co-workers, they were a team. And, you know, that's what when I look around here, for instance, we're a team. And quite a formidable team. And I believe that, you know, there will be many victories as a result of that. And we have seen them. We see visitors coming through more so than when we were down on South 3rd Street, for instance. You know, maybe, it's just because you're closer to the college. Well, that may be true. But, you know, how many tens of thousands of tracts have been given out in this town? You know, and how many individuals have given out tracts? You know, so it's a formidable team when you think about it. And the Apostle Paul, he wanted to make sure that his ministry, even though he wrote a lot of these books, he always made sure to thank those that are with him. And he mentioned Timothy to come there, and his commendations was that he wanted Timothy to come, and for whatever reason he didn't specifically come at that time. And he also talks about Apollos, but it says 1 Corinthians 4:17 said, "For this cause I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring unto you, bring into you remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And what he was trying to tell them is, when Timothy does come, he's a young man, but he's also a minister of the gospel. And he wanted them to realize that he is not immature just because he's young. You know, I think when, well, I'm sure Pastor probably thought that when he came here, and a lot of people were a little older than him. And did anybody ever go, "Well, we're not going to listen to you, brother. We just know that you're too young," and, you know, yeah. And that's the thing, is just because a person's young doesn't mean that they don't know how to present the gospel. That they're a faithful. That when Timothy would come there, he's to preach without fear, and that's what he did. You know, he learned. He learned the Bible well, and he learned how to preach, and he had a good teacher watching the Apostle Paul. Paul was not afraid to teach. He would tell them sometimes when he knew that he had infirmities, but he didn't let that stop him, nor did he let it, and he tried to tell Timothy that, hey, just because you're young doesn't mean that you don't know what you're doing. And it's he was an example of the proper type of minister of the gospel, because he was teaching what the Lord had laid on his heart. And, you know, even though I got saved in my 20s, it seemed like all of the new pastors that came to the churches that when we transferred were always younger than me. You know, only by a couple years on some of them. And, you know, I look, you know, one of them was just fresh out of college, about 4 or 5 months. And he took over the ministry, and he still has a great ministry down in Lodi, California, you know, some 40 years later. But he started out, he was a young man, just had married, no children. Now he has one boy that's his associate pastor. But he started out young, and he had some very learned men in the church that he took over, because it was an established church, and a few of them challenged him on what he knew. But fortunately, and his name was Tim, by the way, but he preached the word the way the Lord laid it on his heart. These men realized, well, this guy's teaching the truth. He's not anybody to be, you know, like, "Well, yeah, he's young, he doesn't know what he's talking about." He wasn't young in the Lord. He was very mature, because that's what the Lord laid on his heart. The pastor we had in Connecticut, he was young. He'd only been out of college a few years. He was a church planter. And his the same thing. People were older than him, but fortunately, he established that church, and people learned under him. He realized after, I think it was 12 years, he says, "I'm a church planter, I got to move." So he's now in New York City, been there for now almost 30 years. But his ministry is to the Jews. And so he has a very learned group that he came into. Again, not too much younger than me, a couple years older than Pastor. But yet, when he started out, he was young. But the Lord worked with him. And that's what the Lord's doing with Timothy here. He says, "Let no man therefore despise him on account of his youth and inexperience." Or some of them are going to perceive the youth as inexperience. And it's amazing what the Lord does with people when they let him guide and direct their lives. He was not going to let opposition stop him from teaching, and he learned. And Timothy, he had a lot of churches to visit. You know, I could just imagine, you know, Paul's trying to set up, well, we're going to get him to come in here, and he's probably telling them, oh, but by the way, here are all these other churches where he's going to be. Because the Apostle Paul, you know, his plans, he's going to tell them a little bit later that, you know, he wants to come and winter over with them, but he's going to wait for Pentecost. But yet, you know, his plans are such that I'm going to bring him. And, you know, 1 Timothy 4:12, he reiterates to Timothy, so let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And with Timothy, he worked with him. You know, he was his mentor. He considered Timothy his son in the Lord. Well, he led him to the Lord, and that was kind of what he wanted. And yet, he also wanted to urge the Corinthians to look at him as, this person is knowledgeable, and he's going to teach you what I taught you and reinforce it. He's not going to be another person. You know, he's going to have a different style of preaching, but he's going to be preaching the same thing. And the Corinthians, we see all the issues that were going on there. And he was trying to let them understand that I want you to realize that youth is no barrier, and he's very confident, and he's going to teach you. You know, he tells him in Timothy what he's pointing out, be a good soldier. You know, don't be hindered by that. And for him to come through as to look on him as one that's as knowledgeable as he should be. You know, Paul hoped to meet with him, but, you know, like he told him several times, things change, and I might not be able to make it there. But yet, when he traveled, you know, Titus went with the Apostle Paul, but Timothy was who they wanted him to focus on him. And then verse 12, he says, as touching our brothers Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. You know, and some people, well, you know, the Apollos probably didn't want to come because, you know, they had these groups, you know, Paul, and I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And he may have been concerned that some of these people, he didn't want to be held up on the pedestal as one that, well, you know, only a certain group of people are going to listen to him. Well, if Paul's not there, well, I'm not going to go to church. You know, in fact, I've been to churches where there are some people, oh, so-and-so's preaching tonight. I'm not going to be there. And that's sad. That's sad to think about. Because now you're picking and choosing what, it's like picking and choosing what parts of the Bible are good or not. You know, oh, I don't like that part. I'm not going to read it. Well, I don't want to let it apply to me. But every preacher of the gospel, it's important. You know, what is it? Christ tells the truth and every man's a liar. Well, there is always truth and error in anything that's taught. And the Apostle Paul's teaching that. But he's also pointing out that, you know, why Apollos was not going to be able to make it. You know, there's some supposition. But he assures him that Apollos will come at a future time. And he's also wanting them to know that these two men are strong role models for you people. They're not swayed by all the things going on around, because that was what was happening in the church of Corinth. You know, people were falling back on their old ways, and for them to understand that these men will be examples and they'll help you along. And when the Apostle Paul was there, I mean, they all pretty much followed those examples, but when he left, they let things creep in. Sometimes it happens. Some churches fall back on old ways of doing things. Well, it worked before in the past, or, well, I don't see anything wrong with doing this way. And the Apostle Paul's point out to him, there's some errors there, folks. You got some problems, and we're going to address them. And so he's telling them in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And what he's trying to tell them is to be vigilant, just like in the Gospels, where, you know, in Matthew 24 and 25, where they're told to watch. That's what they're, what he's telling them here is to be careful. Keep an eye on how you are doing things and make sure that you're focusing on what the Lord wants you to be doing. In Acts 20, he was telling them of watching. There was a warning there. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, he's telling them not to sleep but to watch. So he's telling them here to watch and stand fast in the faith. In other words, don't let your faith be tamped down or oppressed or let adversity keep you down, but to watch out so that it doesn't come in. Because what's the devil do? He puts a few things very subtly in there. A few weeks ago, Pastor talked about rat poison. If you take a look what's in there, a real small quantity. But it's enough to kill the rat. It's like the concoction that he mixed up the other there with the oil. What else you put in there?
Bleach,
yeah. I defy anybody to drink that. And he didn't put enough in there. I mean, you know, he could have only put a few drops and maybe it would have been okay. You say what? Oh, did he offer you any money? You know, it's amazing. Don't dare Charlie. But those things, you know, you look at it and goes, oh, it's not really that bad. You know, a little change in some doctrine in here. I mean, it's, you know, this infant baptism stuff, or you know, you got to maintain that stuff in order to maintain your salvation. The way I read it, it's all been done. Amen. So there's no doing. You know, every other religion has a doing portion, and sadly, they're all being lied to. And some of them that are glomming onto that is, I got saved by doing this, 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 and this. Well, yeah, there was a doing that we did, but that doing was because it was done and accepting that free gift. You know, there's an action in accepting something. But once it's done, we don't have to do anything anymore. In fact, I think I don't know if it's in the front of my Bible or not, but a friend of mine had a little saying that he put in, you know, are you doing or is it done? And he laid out that what Christ did on the cross was done for us. And the Apostle Paul's trying to tell them this was done already. You don't need to maintain that. Now, after we're saved, there are things that we do, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. It's because of our salvation that we do those. And the Apostle Paul's trying to point out, he says, stand fast in faith, quit you like men. In other words, act like men, don't be like children. All the stuff we were reading about earlier, they were all bickering like little children. You know, everybody in the world, it's like, you know, kids on the playground. You know, I brought the ball out here, so I get to tell you what game we're going to do, and I'm going to pick my team. So if you don't want to play with me, I'm taking my ball home. You know, that type of thing. And some people had that attitude in there. And the Apostle Paul says, quit being a child. Quit acting like a child. And in other words, be brave about how you, what you believe, and telling you to stand fast. It says, let all your things be done with charity. And as he lays that out, we went back into, what chapter was it? Chapter 13, 14, talked about, you know, charity. You know, he says charity, love, and it regulates how we do them. So when they're doing them, they're to be careful and to not let the wrong things come in. Stand fast, be willing to stand up, act like a man. Don't be a, you know, whatever, a child, and not stand up for the gospel. There are people that are afraid, you know, I'm not going to go out and witness. They're just going to laugh at me. You know, well, we're in a college town here. They're so smart here that we can't get nothing in edgewise. In fact, I was reading an article. It talks about how the devil kind of brings things in, you know, just very subtly. Or the, like most arguments nowadays, you just don't understand. Or, you're not educated like I am. I have, you know, PhDs, MBAs, da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, it's like the T-shirt. The other meme that I says, you know, I may not have a PhD, but I have a DD-214. Now, for all those that don't know, that's my discharge papers from the military. You know, I earn certain things. But it's a very simple rule that he was asking them, is that when you stand fast, when you witness, you're not out there beating somebody with the Bible. You're doing it in love. You know, it's sad. There's a lot of times people, when we're witnessing, they call us Bible thumpers. But there are literal people out there that are Bible thumpers that will buttonhole you into the corner and not let you out until you say, all right, leave. Will you leave me alone if I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? You know, they're not doing anything for the Lord. They're doing it to show, look what I did. I was able to get that person right there. Or there's others that water it down. But what he's trying to tell people is that you need to be strong. You need to be careful. You need to be watchful. And especially this time of the year, it's real easy for people to get caught up in all the commercialism. Well, we're not going to celebrate Christmas because it's so commercial now. So, well, then, fine. Turn off the TV, open up your Bible, and read Luke chapter 2 and see what it says. And get that understanding. Share that with your family. And it's exciting because he's telling you that this is all done in love. Christ died on the cross, not because he wanted to, but it's that God loved mankind and sent his son to the cross for us. And that it will be that love that's given in charity. And when we share the gospel with people, and this time of the year is perfect. And so we're going to look at, starting the rest is the all of the people that Paul worked with, and kind of a little bit of a breakdown. And I passed out a case study I want you to look at and kind of apply it to what we've been done. And I want to discuss it because next week we will finish. Because I'm going to give you plenty of time this morning to work on a few donuts. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love. We thank you that you take care of us and give us wisdom. Father, I pray now that you'll just take us into the morning service.